Okay. Who did you say was not Muses? I think everybody's on mute now. Hang on, I just got this song.
Kerry.
Yeah, she got it. Yeah.
Okay. She's right now, yeah. Okay, Kerry. Just put on this song. Is that okay? Yeah, you can see that. Okay, welcome to those who have just arrived. Stuart and Joan and Kat and Irene Robertson and Marianne and Eva and Kerry and Alan and Rhonda. Hello, welcome to you all. So we're doing the book of Hosea tonight. Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. I'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we study this wonderful prophetic book. I pray that it would be a blessing to all of us, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the truths that are in these scriptures to us, and it would be a blessing and an encouragement to us in our daily life through Christ our Lord. Okay, so the book of Hosea was written around 750 BC. In other words, it was around the same time as the book of Isaiah and the book of Amos. So Hosea was a contemporary, basically, of Isaiah. Probably never met Isaiah. He was a prophet who was largely dealing with the northern kingdom. Now, if you remember, the state of Israel, the country, was basically as a result of the division that took place after Solomon's reign. It was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is often referred to as Samaria, and the southern kingdom as Judah. But it's important to remember that there were two separate kingdoms, and the northern kingdom of Israel was very much opposed to the purposes of God, because they set up their own worship services and their own golden calves in Samaria for the purpose supposedly of worshiping God. And of course, because of that, they were involved in idolatry. And the first chapters here of Hosea deal very much with the situation with regard to the northern kingdom. And if you again remember just a bit of background, the northern kingdom went into captivity under the rule of the Assyrians a long time before the kingdom of Judah did. The kingdom of Judah, which we've just done in the book of Daniel, went into captivity to Babylon for 70 years, but they came back again to the land. But the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity in Assyria and basically never came back, except, of course, certain members of the tribes came back when Judah came back. So that's just a little bit of background. Hosea, we don't know a lot about him. It gives a little bit of information concerning his father, etc., but he obviously was appointed by God to bring a very serious message to the particularly the tribe of the northern kingdom, but also to Judah. Okay, so the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So see how it divides the two kingdoms. So you have the reign of Jeroboam, I think it was Jeroboam the second, which was quite a long reign in the kingdom of Israel. But you had in the meantime four kings that had gone, succeeded in the northern kingdom, in the southern kingdom of Judah. So the two kingdoms are there mentioned. And just as a matter of interest, if you want to check some of those kings' names, you will actually see them in the lineage of Jesus in the book of Matthew. You know how lots of people, when they're reading the book of Matthew, they don't like the section that's to do with such a one begat such a one, etc., etc. But actually, it's very important because it's historical information that shows you the kingly lineage of Christ, that he was descended from David, which is very important for the fulfillment of messianic prophecies. So he was around. You will actually, if you look at the book of Isaiah, the beginning of the book of Isaiah, you will see the same kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah mentioned. Doesn't mention the Jeroboam, but it mentions those four kings. So it was the same, around the same period. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. So in other words, when God called Hosea to be a prophet and to speak to him or through him, this is what he said. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So it's a pretty serious business. Hosea is told to go basically and take a prostitute as a wife. The children that he would have from this prostitute would be children basically of prostitution, of a prostitute. The reason for this is that, as he says, the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So Hosea was basically a living prophetic message to the people of the nation that they had committed prostitution as far as their faithfulness to God was concerned. So Hosea, by marrying a prostitute, was basically showing that God considered the nation of Israel to have prostituted itself as far as its relationship to God was concerned, because God looked upon the nation of Israel basically as being his wife or married to him. And so this is the demonstration in the life of Hosea, it really catches your attention when you see the scripture, and you might find it a little bit confronting. But this is the truth, and you know, we would find it obnoxious, I guess, to think that a man would be instructed to marry a prostitute. But understand that God is trying to show the absolute horrific sin of the nation of Israel from turning to from the knowledge of God to worship false gods and commit idolatry. And I can assure you that if God viewed it that seriously in relation to Israel, he would also view it seriously in relation to the so-called Christendom that has, to the same degree, prostituted itself in its relationship with idolatrous practices and being a friend of the world. So just keep that in mind. It's a very serious, a very dramatic way of showing God's disgust with his own people. So the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now that might seem like double Dutch to you. Well, and to understand it, you have to go back into the Old Testament and examine what was the story of Jezreel and what's the story of Jehu. And I'm going to give you a synopsis of it. I'll tell you where it is to be found in the Old Testament, but I'm going to not go back to read from Kings, because I'm just going to give you the basis of it. So if you want to look up Jezreel, the place you would start is in 1 Kings chapter 21 and read the full chapter. So that's a little bit of an exercise for you for tonight after Bible study or tomorrow. So 1 Kings chapter 21 and all of the chapter. So Jezreel is a place, or was a place, in Samaria. And there was a man who lived in Jezreel, and I just have to get my notes out here, and his name was Naboth, spelled N-A-B-O-T-H. And Naboth had a vineyard, and his vineyard was very precious to him. And the usual expectation, according to God's commandment, for the people in Israel when they had land was that they kept it and passed it down to the family. They didn't sell their land. If somebody actually hit hard times and had to sell their land, it actually had to be given back to them at the year of Jubilee, because there was no such thing as basically trading in land under God's rule for Israel. So if somebody hit hard times and had to sell some of their land, they actually had to be returned that land so that it continued in the family name. So Naboth had this vineyard, and the king of the northern king at the time of Israel was a fellow called Ahaz. And Ahaz had a wife called Jezebel. Now you would have heard of Jezebel. And Ahaz wanted to get Naboth's vineyard. He wanted it for a vegetable garden, would you believe? And he was determined to get it. And when he went to Naboth and asked him, Naboth said, "No, I'm not going to give it to you. This is my family, in my family, and I'm going to keep it." And the king was very disturbed by that and couldn't sleep at night. And so, what's her name? Jezebel decided on a plan. So she wrote some letters impersonating Ahaz and got a group of people together with Naboth, and then accused Naboth of blasphemy, etc., and had him taken out and stoned to death. So Naboth was basically stoned to death in that place called Jezreel. And of course, that was something. Now, you know, like if you, Naboth really, in relation to the nation of Israel, was really just a nobody, just a man like any of us in society who didn't seem to be in any way significant. But God would bring judgment for what happened to Naboth. And Jezebel anyway organized for Ahaz to get the land, and the prophet Elijah approached Ahaz and told him that because of what happened, his family would be uprooted and destroyed, and that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs. Now Jezebel was, of course, she wasn't Jewish, and she was an idolatress, and seriously got the king involved in false worship, etc. So the land then fell, this vineyard fell to Ahaz's descendants. And years later, a guy called Jehu, who was not the king of Israel, but became the king, this Jehu killed the king of Israel and also the king of Judah, and came to the throne. And in the process of killing the king of Israel, he was actually basically carrying out a judgment upon the house of Ahaz, because the king of Israel was descendant or son of Ahaz. So he killed him, and he killed him in the very field where that Naboth owned. So that was Jezreel. That was basically payback, if you like, for what his father had done by allowing Naboth to be killed, etc. And so that was basically fulfilling the prophecy. So he would avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. Now, Jehu, eventually him and all of his descendants were also killed because of their bloodshed and their idolatrous practices, etc. So that was, he brought an end to basically the Jehu. And then it says, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And now if you want to read about Jehu and what he did, you can read that in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 21, etc. And if you want to read about bringing an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, you can read it in 2 Kings chapter 17. So as a result of the idolatrous practices of the kings of Israel, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So in verse 5, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Now, the bow of Israel is talking about the ruler or the leader. That's interesting when you actually come to the book of Revelation, when it talks about the man on the white horse with the bow, because that's talking about rulership. And it's used a couple of places here in the book of Hosea. And so the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. And it was, as a result, it was judgment from God, because they were involved in worshiping the Baals, in idolatrous practices, in murder, and all sorts of debauchery. And so they were defeated in what's called the Valley of Jezreel, which was a valley associated alongside the area of Jezreel, which later was known as the Valley of Israel Dun. And he's probably a pointer to the valley of Megiddo, which will be used in the end times, the Battle of Armageddon. So just remember that the valley of Jezreel and the child being called Jezreel is pointing to judgment that God brings upon the northern kingdom in this case because of their disobedience to God and their involvement in idolatry. But it actually also has a future fulfillment in the time of the end when God will bring judgment upon the nation during the 7-year tribulation period, and particularly the last 3.5 years. So the name of the first boy then that was born is Jezreel. And the name Jezreel, the English explanation for the name is God will sow. And in this case, God is sowing judgment, if you like, on the people because of their unfaithfulness to God and their involvement in idolatrous practices. Okay, so that's the first boy born, and he's called Jezreel. And verse 6, then she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, and I will utterly take them away. So Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy, basically. So God is using the names of the children as a prophetic declaration, exactly the same as he did with Isaiah. If you remember, Isaiah's children had names that had prophetic implications for things that were going to happen to Judah. So the same is true with Hosea. His children's names have prophetic meaning in relation to things that God is going to do with the nation of Israel, right down to the end, actually, to the time of the tribulation. So it's a call her name, Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So that was when they were taken away by the Assyrians into captivity. Yet he says, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them. So this is the southern kingdom, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow. There's that word again. So that's not by the power of some man or other, or by some military intervention, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now, if any of you know the poem that I quote all the time about the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and that's talking about Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrian kingdom, and he's the one that defeated the northern kingdom and took them into captivity. But when he tried to take Judah and the southern kingdom, God intervened. And in one night, 185,000 of the troops, the choice troops of Sennacherib, which was the Assyrians, were killed by the angel of the Lord, and they were not able to take Jerusalem. And that the message about that is in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 29 to 35. So you can read it there. In fact, it's also in Isaiah, because Isaiah spoke about the same event taking place. So the northern kingdom has now gone into captivity as far as the message of Hosea is concerned, but the kingdom of Judah is being preserved, of course, until the time that they go into captivity in Babylon. Now when she, verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, you know from Romans chapter 9 that this is mentioned there, okay? So Lo-Ami means not my people. So he basically says, just tell them that God said by calling this child Lo-Ami that the people of Israel were no longer his people. You are not my people, and I will not be your God. So again, it's a prophetic declaration to them. Okay, so now what can be a little bit confusing here is that it goes from there declaring the judgment to show you God's future purposes for the nation. And you've often heard me saying that God's judgment is also laced with God's mercy. So every time that you see judgment in Scripture in relation to the people of God, or in our day to Christian people, its purpose is to bring people to the Lord. Its purpose is not vengeance. Its purpose is not God trying to get his own way. The purpose is to bring people back to God. So he's going to talk here now in verse 9 on to some degree, verse 10 on to some degree, about the results of the judgment that God brings upon the nation. So he says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Now that scripture is quoted in Romans chapter 9 and verse 25, which we have been doing. We did actually last week, would you believe, on Wednesday night. Like, I just think it's absolutely amazing that we should be doing these two scriptures at the same time. It certainly was not planned that way. So here he's saying, the number of the children of Israel will greatly increase. They can't be measured. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Now, where was it said to them? You are not my people. In the land of Israel. In that place, that's where it was said to them, you are not my people. There, in the same place, it will be said to them that you are sons of the living God. Now, as I was explaining on Wednesday night, for a period of roughly 900 years, there was no Israel. There was no evidence of the nation of Israel living in its own land. There were certainly nomadic people living there, but the nation didn't come back into being the nation of Israel until 1948. So from basically 70 AD until 1948, there was no nation. So this prophecy could not be fulfilled, that they would in the same place be called the sons of the living God. Now they are back in the nation. So that should tell you that the time is pretty near when they are going to be again called the sons of the living God. Now we know from scripture, from books like the book of Zechariah, etc., that one day all the nation of Israel will be saved. In fact, we know it from Romans as well. All Israel will be saved. That's what it's talking about there. And so the nation as a distinct people descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were innumerable. They were a massive number of people, but yet an awful lot of that number of people were never saved because they were in the flesh. They were just descended by the flesh from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they needed to be, as we read in Romans chapter 9, children of the promise to be the true Israel. And so the children of the promise, that's those who are of faith, are the true Israel. So there were many. Okay. And then now it says, then at that time, the children of Judah and the children of Israel, that's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now you see Jezreel again. God is going to sow them back in their own land, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, joined together as one nation. And if you wish, you can look at a couple of other scriptures which relate to this. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 18, Jeremiah 31 and verse 8, and many other scriptures which talk about the nation coming back into the land. Zechariah is full of it. We'll be doing Zechariah in a few months' time when we get through all the small prophets, because Zechariah is the second last of them. And so we will be coming to that in a number of weeks. So great will be the day of Jezreel. Now again, remember I said that Jezreel, when you go back to read it back in verse 4, is all about bloodshed. How, as a result of Naboth being killed, the family of Ahaz, his descendants were killed. then those that killed them were killed, and so there's going to be more bloodshed in the time of the tribulation. Because, as you will know when you come to the book of Zechariah, you will see that two-thirds of the nation will be killed. One-third will come true, and they will walk with the Lord, and they will be the all Israel that will be saved. Okay, so the first two verses of the next chapter, in my opinion, basically fit in with what we have just read. Say to your brethren, my people, sorry, the first verse, say to your brethren, my people, and your sisters, mercy is shown. And so that's, mercy is shown is Ruhama. Okay, so I want to just, Ruhama was the name of the child. Remember the second child that was born? And it was Lo Ruhama. And Lo Ruhama meant no mercy. But now he says Ruhama, which means mercy. So where there was once no mercy, there is going to be mercy. The first child was called Jezreel. And that child's name will be completely fulfilled when the time of the nation tribulation period, and Jezreel will be the shedding of blood. Remember, I think it's in Isaiah, it says, who is this that comes from Edom with his garments dyed in blood? And it's the Lord, and he's coming from, bringing judgment upon the people. Okay. So that's basically, if you like, the first chapter. And so you can see that it's related to the fact that God sees the people as being, unfaithful to him, having prostituted themselves. They have got three children, and all three children's names are prophetic, pointing forward, pointing at the time to God's judgment and pointing forward to God's mercy and his fulfillment of his promises. Okay, so now chapter 2 and verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. Okay, very dramatic again, very dramatic. But what it's basically saying is that because the nation has not been faithful to God, he is going to basically bring her back to the state that she was in before he ever called her to be his own nation. You know, that's, I will strip her naked, expose her as in the day she was born. Because God chose the nation of Israel out of the idolatrous countries of the world to be his own special people. But now, because of their unfaithfulness, because of their harlotries, he's saying, I am going to bring them back to the stage that they were in before I ever rescued them. Okay, so this again is judgment. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. Now we're talking about the nation again, which has been unfaithful to him and is following after false prophets, false leaders, false kings, etc., who are taking the people in the direction of worshiping the Baals. They set up golden calves in Samaria. They were worshiping at Bethel and I forget the name of the other place up in the northern kingdom, when they were only supposed to worship God in Jerusalem. And so because of all this, and you know, he says, I will make her like a wilderness. When you read Isaiah 53 and it talks about the rod that came out of a barren place, the barren place was the wilderness of Israel. And out of that barren wilderness, the Messiah was born. Remember that? So the barren wilderness, like after the prophets that we're going to be doing, the final prophet will be Malachi. From the time of Malachi to the time of Jesus, to the time of John the Baptist, a period of about 400 years, there was no message from God to the people of Israel. And that was because basically the nation was a wilderness. Okay. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Now, I want you to think about this. So basically, the nation had wanted the things that the foreign nations had. When God chose the nation of Israel, he told them to take the land of Canaan and to extinguish all of those people who came under judgment who were involved in offering up their children to Moloch, all forms of pagan activity, etc. He said they were not to be like them. They were not to marry into them. In fact, they were to kill them all. And that was for the purpose of making a nation which was totally committed to God without any of the influence of the outside nations. But they chased after everything that the world or the outside nations had to offer. They said, basically, oh, we're getting all of our sustenance and everything else. Look at all the wonderful things we are getting from the nations around about us. Christians, do you hear what he's saying? Is the same thing happening to Christendom? Is Christendom, rather than following the truth of Christ, prostituting itself to have a good relationship with the world and with other religious practices in the world? You know, you hear people saying, oh, all religions lead to God. There's some good in all religions. There is only one way to God, and God has revealed it to us. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ, and every other method is a false or idolatrous way. Sorry if it seems absolutist, it is absolutist. There is no other way. I'm not sorry, by the way. I just don't want to offend you. But the reality is, that is what the scripture says. That is the way that God wanted Israel to be faithful to him. They weren't faithful. We know from the study of Romans that they couldn't be. So there was a purpose in all of this, to show man that he needed to be crying out, seeking the mercy of God. Okay, so they basically were saying, oh, look at all the wonderful things we're getting from the world around about us. Then he says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. So in other words, the path that Israel is going to be walking on, they won't be able to turn to the right or the left because there'll be thorns and what have you there to cause problems for them. And the purpose of all that is so that they will eventually come back to God, because they will not see any advantage in going to the right or to the left off the path that God has shown. She will chase her lovers, but never or not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. So in other words, the purpose of the judgment, the purpose of them not being able to make any headway with the ways of the world, was that eventually they would turn back to God. So remember what I said, all the time with God's judgment, hand in hand with it goes God's mercy and his purpose in bringing us back to himself. Remember, we, again, in Romans, in the last few weeks, we did the scripture where it says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his choosing. So in our case, even when something happens, which is, causes us heartache or whatever the case may be, if we are truly, God's people, those things will work together in our lives for good. And we need to understand that's not just some sort of a nice verse to use, in times of trouble. That is the truth. And so this is the case here. He says, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. And you know, the scripture actually says in the book of Revelation, to one of the churches, return to your first love. I think it's actually the first church in the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus. Return to your first love. I cannot emphasize enough that the most important aspect of our Christian life is our relationship with Jesus. It's not church. It's not even the Bible as such. It's not anything except where we stand in our relationship with Jesus, that he is in us and that we are in him. And that is what's important. It wouldn't matter if you went and worshipped under a bush, as long as you are in him and he is in you. Okay. For did she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So in other words, all of the blessings that the nation of Israel had, they got from God. But they used all those blessings to worship false gods. They used all those blessings to bring their offerings to Baal, and Baal is a false god. And again, is there a message there for our present society? And just for Australia, has God blessed Australia? Has God provided wonderfully for us in this country? Are we using it to the glory of God, or are we offering it up to Baals? You need to think about that, because what will happen as a result of people not giving God the glory and not being thankful for the blessings that he has provided, his judgment will come, just the same as it did then. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time. So now he's talking about what would happen to them as a result of them not giving God the honor and glory for his wonderful provision. I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. That's pretty serious business. But he's doing that again for the very purpose of bringing them to himself. So judgment laced with mercy. And we are in the situation very similar. If we do not give glory and honor to God, if we take the lifestyle and the plentiness that we have in this country for granted, and we reject God, there will come a day when it will all be taken away, be it through somebody else coming in and taking it from us or whatever. But that will be, that is the case. That was the case for Israel. And remember, he's primarily talking concerning the northern kingdom of Israel. They were taken out of the land. They never went back. And the northern kingdom of Israel was the most wonderful place as far as olives and grapes and pomegranates and all sorts of beautiful fruit and grain, etc. It was taken over by the Assyrians and became a wilderness. And the people were ethnic cleansed, if you like, taken to the country of the Medes. And that's where they were settled. And people were taken from that area of the world and brought into the northern kingdom. And that's why in the time of Christ, you had what was known as the Samaritans, who were different to the Jews, because they were a mixed race. They had intermarried with some Jews, but they were pagan in essence, and they were worshiping false gods. And the Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria because they looked upon the land as being accursed and pagan. Well, of course, you know, Jesus did walk through it. Okay, and he said he would take away all her feasts. Israel's feasts were extremely important because they were part of their worship of God. He said, I will take them all away. Their feast days, their new moons, Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And they would be in a foreign land. In fact, if you remember, even when the Jews were in Babylon, they were singing the song, by the rivers of Babylon. Remember that song? And because they were mourning because they didn't have what they had when they were in Judah. Well, worse for the northern kingdom. They were taken away permanently. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, verse 12, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. So in other words, they were attributing their the plentifulness of their land to false gods, when it was God that had provided for them. Now, if you go back to the time that the people had come out of Egypt and were examining the land, and they sent in the spies, Two of the spies came back with a wonderful report about the plentifulness of the land. That's the land that God gave them. But instead of giving God the glory for the plenty supply that they had in the land, they used it for the purposes of false worship, worshiping idols, etc. And he says, the beasts of the, sorry, these are, so I will make them a forest. So, you know, a cultivated ground is where you grew grapes and figs, etc., etc. A forest is basically talking about everything going wild. So, and that's exactly what happened, because the Assyrians did not come, they ate everything that was there, they swallowed up all there was, but they didn't continue the planting, etc., that the Jews had accomplished. And just as a matter of historical knowledge for you, when Mark Twain went to the nation of Israel in the 1800s, he was basically so disappointed with the state of affairs there. There was nothing growing. The place was basically barren. When the Jews came back to Israel in the late 1800s, up until the time that they established the nation of Israel, they turned the land into a fertile, beautiful place and finished up exporting fruit and tulips and everything else to Europe, because the land was fertile. It's just that the people who went into it after the judgment came upon it had no interest in working the land, etc., etc., and so it became basically a wilderness. He says, the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I would think the beasts of the field are the Gentile nations. And so they basically, they ate what was there, but they didn't continue cultivating the land like the native Jewish people had done in the previous years. Okay. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. So now he's basically saying, this is what Israel did. She went after her lovers, which is the foreign nations, Egypt, Assyria, all of these places that she basically was imitating in her worship, etc., and forgot all about God. And then it suddenly changes again in verse 14 to speak about the result that's going to come about by God bringing judgment upon her and how she is going to turn back to God. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. So again, the purpose in bringing her into the wilderness is that God can get through to her. You know, a lot of us in the process of being saved went through a wilderness first. Because, you know, it's when you come to the end of your own abilities and your own, you know, importance, or how you see yourself as important, when you see yourself for how you truly are and you repent before God, then you find the comfort of the Lord. I will speak comfort to her. So God would bring her to himself. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. So having come through the wilderness, and I'm telling you that at the present moment, Israel is in the wilderness. The nation of Israel does not have the relationship with God that it was meant to have. In fact, the nation has largely rejected Jesus, who was God come in human form. And as a result, they're living in a spiritual wilderness with no possibility of even keeping their feasts, etc., which we will come to in the next chapter next week. But they aren't even able to, they have no priesthood, they have nothing that fulfills the original tabernacle relationship that God established with them. He said, so they're in the wilderness, and he says, but in the wilderness, God will speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now, the valley of Achor, again, you can look this up in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Joshua. You probably have a thing there in your Bible that tells you Joshua 7:26. The Valley of Achor was a place of judgment. The Israelites had been defeated in war, in battle, when they were not supposed to be defeated because God was with them. When they were defeated, it was because Achan had hoarded idolatrous stuff that he had taken from whoever they had defeated. And as a result of taking that, the judgment came upon them and they were unable to beat their foes and they got defeated. And God informed Joshua about what had happened and there was judgment. And the whole of the family of Achan were all killed as a result of their discretion against God. The Valley of Achor is where it happened. And so the Valley of Achor is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, when judgment will come upon the nation of Israel for their, particularly for their rejection of the Messiah. And that will be during the tribulation period. But that will bring them to the door of hope. So the door of hope is the fact that they, through the judgment of the time of the tribulation, will become the people of God again, and the nation will be established as God's people in Israel. Very, 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 very important. And for most of Christendom, they have replaced that and that promise with the idea that the church has replaced Israel and God is finished with the nation. That is abominable. That is basically when people do not take God at his word and they invent their own doctrines according to their own intellectual understanding. This is what it says. He will bring them through that period of time in the wilderness and through the Valley of Achor. But from that comes the door of hope. And he says, and she shall sing there. You wouldn't be singing in the middle of tribulation. They will be singing when they are back in right relationship with God. They will be singing just like they did in their youth when they came through the Red Sea and they had a wonderful close relationship with God and knew that God was their God. That changed, of course, as you know. But eventually, originally, when they came through the Red Sea, they would have been singing. Remember, Miriam was dancing on the far side of the Red Sea and leading the people in worshiping God. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. So that people will see their relationship with God as being restored and no longer call me my master. And by the way, the husband is basically talking about freedom. They are free in their relationship with God. Master is talking about bondage. Bondage is under the veils. Bondage is under idolatry. Bondage is under false religion. Bondage is when you are unsaved. We were all in bondage. But when we come to Christ, we have been set free. That is what is going to happen to the nation of Israel. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. That be finished with idolatry. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. So that's the same as it says in Isaiah. They will turn their spears into pruning hooks and their whatever it is into plowshares. God will cause a restoration in the earth where the lamb will lie down with the lion and whatever. There will be a restoration in the earth where the curse will be removed. He's talking about the same thing. A covenant with the beasts of the field, a covenant with the birds of the air. In other words, there will be blessing and restoration upon the earth, just like it says in I think it's, is it in Romans as well? It says that the whole of creation is groaning until the revelation of the sons of God. Yes, it is in Romans. We did it a few weeks ago. That's exactly what he's talking about there. And bow and sword of battle, there'll be no more warfare. There'll be no more fighting. He will shatter it from the earth, and I will make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. So here you are, God is going to restore them to a perfect relationship with himself, just like has happened to us through coming to faith in Christ. Okay, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It will come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. In other words, when people seek the Lord, God will answer, and the earth will bring forth in abundance for the people that live there. That's what it's talking about during the time of the millennial reign of Christ on earth, when Israel is restored to him. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, because the bloodshed will have taken place, and now God will have sown them in the earth as his own people. Just, it's so wonderful when you sort of grasp, you know, the references in the Old Testament, in Kings, etc., and see how they relate to this, it throws so much light on it. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy. Sorry, by the way, they shall answer Jezreel, that's the first child. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. That's the second child. So now he's going to have mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. That's the third child. So all of them that were originally named to show that God was going to bring judgment, etc., upon them, will finally also exhibit the fact that God has shown them mercy and fulfilled his word. And then he says, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. How beautiful is that? So that's here, that's your first two chapters of Hosea. And there are some more beautiful things to come. I'll just stop the recording there, and then you can ask me questions if you wish.